holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. In his presence there is joy beyond all measure, and at his feet peace of mind can still be found. And if you have a need, I know he has the answer. Child, you are standing on holy ground. We are standing on a holy ground, and I know that there are angels. We are standing in his presence on holy ground.
Thank you, Grace, for that wonderful song. We appreciate your ministry to us in song. And I heard her say in those words, if you have a need, he has an answer. And what we're learning in the book of Daniel, and we're going to emphasize this morning, is that his answer is trust me. Just trust me. And know that I'm in control. And I'm doing what's best for you. So God is working for us. He's our Father. He takes care of us, and we're going to see that message again in the book of Daniel this morning. If you'd turn to Daniel chapter 12 again with me, please. I'd like to just read the first four verses as we begin. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, today, my brothers and sisters, we're going to finish the book of Daniel. We come to the end of this great book that we've been studying. And I trust that this has been an edifying study as we've been seeing the witness of the life of Daniel, as well as the amazing visions and prophecies concerning the end times. We have seen the affirmation of God's word in all the details of history from Daniel's time until now. In the prophetic passages, which were yet future for Daniel, they are now history for us, and we've gone back and seen how they've been fulfilled to the detail. This gives us confident hope and assurance that we can trust God and His Word concerning our future as well and the promises that He's made to us. Perhaps the primary theme of the book is the sovereignty of God in the affairs of men. And this is so evident throughout, even from the time of Daniel's capture in Jerusalem in his youth and throughout his life in Babylon and Medo-Persia, under the pagan kings and corrupt governments. God used His faithful servant, placing him into positions of authority and influence in order to accomplish His will in Babylon. He also took Daniel through many trials, purifying and glorifying Himself in Daniel. It is Daniel's faithful life and witness, and God's sovereign hand in the life of Daniel that are the themes, the messages of this book. And what important messages they are for us in our time. In addition, God, through the prophet Daniel, has made known to us the future. What a blessing we have in knowing the end of all things, knowing that Jesus wins in the end, that all the kingdoms of men are doomed to be destroyed at the brightness of His coming when He sets up His kingdom on this earth. We know that the wicked shall be judged. Things will be made right in this world, and we will shine forth in the kingdom, reigning as priests and kings with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, we have the encouragement of the sovereignty of God, the assurance of the truth of His Word, the promise of His sufficient grace for each and every day. And we have the hope of the future, of His coming and eternity with Him after the rapture of the church, the kingdom on earth, and then eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Truly, this book of Daniel is a blessing to us, and the study of it has encouraged and strengthened our faith. Well, today, in the last part of the last chapter, we're going to wrap up the book of Daniel, and I'd like to frame this message with 5 points. First, we're going to see preservation of the prophecy. Second, we're going to see purification of the people. Third, we're going to see peace. Fourth, perseverance. And fifth, we're going to see prophecy fulfilled. In the first 3 verses, we saw the great truth of Israel's deliverance in the great tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ to accomplish all things that have been prophesied in this book. We see the deliverance of Daniel's people. We see the resurrection of the righteous, and then after the 1,000 years of the kingdom time, the resurrection of the dead to judgment in those first 3 verses. In verse 4, we see that Daniel is instructed to preserve this book. All of these revelations, all the visions and prophecies, Daniel is told to seal up until the time of the end. Now, this does not mean to hide or to conceal, but to preserve. These words should be guarded, kept, preserved until the time of the end. This is very interesting because we see the same type of language from Jesus in Matthew 24. Matthew 24:15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. Now in the context in Matthew 24, we see that Jesus is talking about the time of the great tribulation for Israel. So when he says, whoever reads, let him understand, he's talking to the people, the Jews primarily, who will be living at that time. This dovetails nicely with what Daniel says back in chapter 12, verse 4. Seal up the book until the time of the end. You see, this book must be preserved until the very time of the great tribulation, the time that Daniel's prophesying about. Now, there's much that we don't understand or unsure about in interpreting some of these visions and prophecies, but what verse 4 in Daniel 12 tells us is that the people who live in that time, those who are believers, they will understand. Look at verse 4 with me again. It says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, these words have been applied in many ways, but the meaning in the context is that those who are alive in the time of the tribulation will be seeking desperately, running to and fro, trying to discern and understand what's happening all around them. Think of the time, my friends. An amazing time, such as has never been, nor ever will be, according to Daniel and to Jesus' words. Great wrath being poured out by the Antichrist, Satan actually ruling on this earth, as well as the judgments of God being executed on this earth. We think government is bad now. Wait until the Antichrist rules, and he's persecuting God's people. Wait until the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowls of wrath are poured out from heaven. This will be an incredible time, and the people of God will be desperately searching for answers. And do you know where they will find them? They'll find them in the book of Daniel, in God's Word, but specifically in this book. And that's what verse 4 teaches us. They will seek for knowledge, and they will find it in the preserved Word of God, even specifically in this book of Daniel. We've been doing that together for nearly a year now. We've been taking God's Word and putting all the pieces together and forming a tapestry of God's prophetic Word to strive to understand what things are to come. How much more urgent will the desire for the people of God be when they are living these things out in that time? We see the preservation of Daniel's prophecy. Seal up the book until the end time. And in our next verses, we see the purification of Daniel's people. Daniel again sees two others standing on the banks of the river. And it's interesting to see the angel's question. The angel asks, how long shall it be till the fulfillment of these things? It says, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. How amazingly accurate these words are. This is really a promise. The wicked shall do wickedly. The wicked shall not understand, but the wise shall understand. You know, we're living this truism today as well. And we see it coming into full swing as we approach the time of tribulation where the people of God will run to and fro seeking knowledge, and then the wise will understand by the Word of God. The wicked are doing wickedly in our time. And they do not understand anything, any truth, any wisdom. Their thinking has become utterly futile, and their foolish hearts are darkened, as Paul says in Romans 1. But the wise, the one who knows the revelation, who knows God's Word, he will understand. We see things for how they are because we have the mind of Christ and because we have His Word. Old things are gone. All things have become new. Now all things are of God. These are amazing truths that we see here in these last words of Daniel. So the main message is in the first part of verse 10, the purpose for this whole thing. Many will be purified. This is God's plan for Israel. This is why we have this chastening for these many long days. It will be finally accomplished in the great tribulation. So this is very clear and very important to understand, but all the details are a little harder to sort out. The angel asks, how long? How long till this will be fulfilled? Daniel asks, what will it be like? What's it going to be like when these things are fulfilled? Now, what's the answer that they receive? We see the preservation of Daniel's prophecy. We see the purification of Daniel's people. And then we're going to see the peace that surpasses knowledge. Look at verse 9 with me, please. Daniel is asked, what will it be like? The angel is asked, how long will it be? And here's the answer. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. I'd like for you to pay special attention to the words, go your way. You see, Daniel wanted to know more. He wanted to understand more. We see this several times in the book after he has received revelation from God. A desire to know and to understand more. However, we also see, especially in this last instance, that God does not answer all of Daniel's questions. He does not give us all the details. He reveals to us those things which he deems necessary for us. Now, we today have so much more revelation than Daniel did, so much more understanding and opportunity to study and to grow and to understand more and more. However, God has not told us everything or revealed all the details to us either, and he does not answer all of our questions. But he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given to us perfect peace in the midst of a corrupt, sinful world full of wickedness. And here's the message. Go your way, Daniel. Don't worry about these things. Don't fret. But take that which I have revealed to you, my sufficient revelation, my sufficient grace, and go your way. Have peace. Trust in me. And continue just as you have all of your life in faithfulness to me. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Now that tells us that we are to take that which God has revealed to us, we are to take it for ourselves, we are to study it, we are to trust it, we are to know it, and we are to teach it to our children. There are things that Daniel did not know. There's so much that we do not know. But we know enough to have peace, to have rest. He has revealed so much to us in His Word, and He teaches us by His indwelling Holy Spirit who lives in us. He gives us peace that surpasses understanding. Turn over to Philippians 4 with me, please. Just a New Testament passage along these lines. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Look at Paul's instruction. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How can we have this peace? Think about the horrible circumstances of this world. The potential for persecution, for evil prospering, for wicked men continually doing wicked things. You know, when I turn on my computer, the news headlines come up, and it's the only news I get, and I rarely read an article. But just this week, I was amazed to see the headlines. We have Jared, the Subway spokesman, embroiled in a child pornography scandal. We have a news anchor and a cameraman shot to death on live television this week. We see another school shooting. Stock markets crashing, rising and crashing. My brothers and sisters, there isn't much good news in this world. There is no security. There's no assurance of anything. I was thinking about when I was young, I grew up in a General Motors factory town, and they employed something like 25,000 people in our town. And everyone got a job at the factory, and worked 30 years and got their retirement and had a new truck and a new house, and they just lived out their security in their retirement. That was kind of the way it was for a time. It's not that way anymore, is it? There's no security. No security in jobs or financial security or anything, and certainly no peace. It seems that our house of cards is beginning to fall, and no one knows or perhaps is even surprised at what happens next. No one seeks justice or righteousness. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Men call evil good and good evil, and there is no fear of God in our world today. So how is it that we can have peace? How is it that we can go our way, that is, continue in faithfulness, serving the Lord in this kind of world? You know, sometimes I think I have problems. I think I have trials and fears and tribulations. But so much of the time, these are what my wife calls first world problems. I was so encouraged and somewhat amazed at Tina Ramey's testimony here in this pulpit last Sunday. Here's a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ who excelled in her field, who had prominence and prestige in the world of academics and research. And she traveled to Kenya, and she's been sleeping in a canvas tent with no communication with the outside world on a daily basis for the last 11 years in order to work with the villagers of northern Kenya that they might know the Lord. She has significant trials beyond the living conditions, the famine, drought, and struggles of the people she loves and wants to be saved and to live for the Lord. There's also the real threat of Muslim extremist violence in the likes of ISIS and Al-Shabaab around her all the time. When I traveled to India, one of the things that impressed me most was how Guy Folsom and I stood out everywhere we went. Not only were we white-skinned, but we stood a whole head higher than most of the people in India. We stood out like sore thumbs, and people would often just gawk as we went by. I can't imagine how Tina stands out in the villages of mud huts in northern Kenya, and there's this seeming imminent danger threatening her life all the time. Yet what did we hear from her last week? Peace. Trust. An apparent lack of anxiousness, knowing that she is in the will of God and He is keeping her safe in order to accomplish His will among the Samburu people. My friends, how is it that Daniel could go his way, that we can go our way? How can we have peace, rest, as we go our way in this world amidst all the threats of Satan and his world system? Amidst all the wickedness of our world, the injustices, the lost men around us whose lostness and destiny vexes our souls every day. I believe the answer to this question is that we have enough revelation to rest. We have all that we need to have peace that surpasses knowledge. And this is the basic message that is given to Daniel in our text. He wants to know more. He wants to understand more. But God says to him, you have enough. The revelation for you is complete. Now go your way, Daniel. Continue. Verse 13, the last verse of the book, reiterates this truth. Go your way, Daniel, till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. God had told Daniel so many things about the future of Israel, about the chastening of Daniel's people, the rule of the Gentile kingdoms, the times of the Gentiles. The many days, the long time period in which God would accomplish the purification of Israel. And the truth that He would accomplish these things, and that there is hope. For when Messiah comes, He will make all things right. He will keep His promises and He will set up His kingdom. But God had not filled in all the details for Daniel. And He would not. Yet Daniel had more than enough revelation to know that God was perfectly in control, executing His plan and doing what is best for Daniel and for Israel. Now he had to take this revelation, and he had to go his way and rest, have peace, and persevere in this world. Now, I don't believe perseverance has the connotation that we often give it, the idea of grinding things out, hanging on by a thread, striving to the end. For sure, there is agonizing in this life. There are these times and this aspect of perseverance. But even in that, we can have perfect peace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, God wanted Daniel to take the revelation he had. He wanted him to take the Word of God revealed to him, the understanding given to him by God, and he wanted him to rest. He wanted him to have peace by believing and trusting him one day at a time, reckoning the fact that God is sovereign in the affairs of men. God is sovereign in the life and details of his beloved servant Daniel. And God is working out his plan for his people in this world. I've titled the message today, Revelation Rest, because the answer to our question to how we can have peace in this world is found in the revelation of God in his Word. We must know, we must reckon, we must yield, as Romans 6 teaches us in the New Covenant. The principle is the same. We need to take the revelation that God has given to us. We need to know it, study it. We need to believe it, and we need to trust Him. And we need to just go our way, living, loving, trusting the Lord one day at a time, just as Jesus described in John 15. Turn over to John 15, and let's look at that encouraging passage. John chapter 15 at verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We are the branch. Jesus is the vine, the life-giving, fruit-producing source and power. We need to focus on him. We need to trust in him. Abide in him one day at a time if we are to have this peace. And I believe this is the biblical definition of perseverance, of continuing. And my friends, the good news is this is what believers do. They continue. They abide. They persevere. So even in these last few verses of the book of Daniel, we see powerful and important lessons, truth. We see the preservation of the prophecy. We have this book here today, this book of Daniel, as well as the preserved Word of God as a whole. We see the purification of Daniel's people. This is God's purpose in all of this, to bring Israel to himself. We see perfect peace in knowing and believing God's revelation to us and trusting him. And we see the perseverance of God's people as we go our way in this world. And in the last three verses, we see prophecy fulfilled. And these are really just a couple details of the fulfillment when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. But they reiterate the truth of blessing for the one who trusts God, the righteous who will shine forth in the kingdom. And these details emphasize the promise of his coming, his judgment, and his establishment of the kingdom. Look at verse 11 of our text, please. Daniel 12:11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. Now these words, the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, this puts us right at the 3.5 year point of the tribulation, the beginning of the great tribulation. We studied last time how the Antichrist will come to power and rule this world. Remember, the king of the north will form an alliance with the king of the south, and they will come against the Antichrist in the Holy Land. Just as it was after the division of Alexander's kingdom, all the way through chapter 11, we saw the Ptolemies and the Seleucids fighting one another in the land of Israel. The king of the north will sweep down through Jerusalem and kill the Antichrist, wounding him by the sword, and then betray his partner, the king of the south, attacking him, and he will be winning and conquering and riding high. However, he will hear rumors from the north and the east news of the revived beast who was wounded by the sword and was not, but now is. And he will march his troops back to the borders of Israel between the seas and the holy mountain. And at that point, God will destroy him, raining fire from heaven. That will be the end of the opposition against the Antichrist. Satan will be cast to earth, and he will empower the beast, and he will persecute Israel, take away the daily sacrifice, and set up the abomination of desolation, and proclaim himself to be God. This all occurs at the midpoint of the tribulation. So we have a curious issue at hand here in these last verses of the book of Daniel. Verse 11 says, there shall be 1,290 days. And verse 12 says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now, we have seen consistently a time frame of 1,260 days for the time period of the tribulation. 3.5 years, 42 months, or time and times and half a time. We see this in Revelation 13, Revelation 17, Daniel 7. Over and over, this period of 1,260 days is set for the time from the abomination of desolation to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So what are these extra days? What is it talking about when it says 1,290 days or 1,335 days? Well, the context here gives us some clues. We're talking here about the setting up of the kingdom of Christ on this earth for Israel. At the beginning of chapter 12, we see the deliverance of Israel, the resurrection of the dead, the setting up of the kingdom. Now in verse 11, we first see an additional 30 days. And this is interesting because we have examples in the Old Testament, types, and in history of this kind of thing. We can gain understanding from verse 11 itself as well. The extra 30 days is concerning the end of sacrifices and the abomination of desolation in the temple. So when Jesus comes and delivers Israel and begins to set up the kingdom, it seems best to understand these extra 30 days as a cleansing time for the temple. And as I said, we do have precedent for this interpretation. In 2 Chronicles 30, 2-4, we see that Hezekiah did similarly, postponing the Passover feast by 1 month because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers and the people had not been gathered together in Jerusalem. Also, probably more applicable, is at the end of the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. You'll remember that Judas Maccabeus and his army went to great lengths to cleanse the temple in Jerusalem of all the defilement that Antiochus had brought there. And remember, Antiochus was a picture, a type of the Antichrist. So it makes sense to me to see a time of cleansing from the ultimate defilement of the temple by the Antichrist. And that cleansing would happen during this 30-day period. Now, the additional 45 days in verse 12, I believe, also has to do with setting up the kingdom, and that concerning the judgment of the nations. From many other scriptures, we know that the second coming of Christ is all about judgment, a killing of the wicked, and also a national judgment. Just as Daniel, I don't understand every detail of these words, how it will take place, and exactly what it will be like. But I think it's a good understanding of these extended days. Turn over to Revelation 19 and we'll see that judgment of Christ at His second coming. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw the angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sat on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now turn over to Matthew 24 with me, please. And we'll see Jesus talking about this time of judgment and judgment of the nations as well. Matthew 24 at verse 29, he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now look over to chapter 25 at verse 31, and we'll get to what happens after this. In chapter 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," that's what we were just reading about, "and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Joel, Ezra, Ezekiel, they all speak of this judgment, which will occur in the valley of Jehoshaphat or Kidron, according to Joel 3. It's interesting to note that according to Matthew 25, that we just read, this judgment will be based on how the nations treat Israel, the brethren of Christ. If we couple this with Genesis 12, where God says that he is for those who are for Israel and he is against those who are against Israel, it becomes clear that how a man, a nation, views and treats Israel is of utmost importance to God. And this speaks volumes concerning the nations and the church today. Even the United States today has turned against Israel and supported her Muslim enemies. In the church, we see great anti-Semitism, especially from those in the Reformed community and those who teach that the church has replaced Israel and is now the Israel of God. Many of these leaders and teachers within evangelicalism follow their heroes, Luther and Calvin, by speaking evil of Israel and stating that God is judging and will judge Israel and has permanently cast them out because they rejected their Messiah. My friends, this sits in absolute direct contradiction to the Scriptures, all that we've been studying. And it grossly misunderstands the purpose and the point of the chastening of Israel and God's faithfulness to His covenant and His promises for His great name's sake. Be wary, my friends, of those who do not teach the fulfillment of the promises of God to the nation of Israel. For God has said that those who are against Israel, He is against. And He has made clear that national judgment here in Matthew 25 and in Daniel 12 will be based on how the nations have treated Israel. All of this serves the purpose of setting up the kingdom of Christ on this earth and determining who will be in it. We see that Jesus is going to come at the 1260-day point. And immediately after this, there will be a 30-day cleansing period. And then the judgment of the nations fulfilling the 1335 days. And the last verse is again comfort for Daniel. Go your way and rest. You will receive your promised reward and inheritance. Again, the emphasis here is that God's revelation is sufficient and that His grace is sufficient and that we can trust Him and that we can know that He is sovereign in the affairs of men, that He is working all things together for our good, and that He will keep His word. This is why Paul wrote Romans 9-11. We're going to go to the book of Romans next and spend a couple years there, Lord willing. But Paul had to write those three chapters because the question from the Jews was, if God doesn't keep His promises to Israel, then how can we trust Him to keep His promises in Christ? And that's a good question. These were unconditional promises given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to Israel. My friends, God is sovereign, and He is faithful, and He does keep His word, and we can trust Him. And this, again, is the theme and the message of the book of Daniel. I pray, my brothers and sisters, that these messages will continue to have an impact in our lives for the glory of God, because this is a vital message for us in our day, just as it was for Daniel and his. Things are going to continue to get worse and worse. Persecution will come. Wicked men will do wickedly. But we can know that God is fully in control, and that we can trust Him one day at a time, and that we have confident assurance that He will come to catch us up in the clouds, to meet Him in the air, to be with Him forever, and that He will fulfill all His promises in Christ. What hope we have, what joy we have, what peace we have continually if we fix our mind on His Word. And we choose to trust Him and depend on Him and believe Him one day at a time, looking forward to that great day when He'll come for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful. Thankful that You're faithful, that You take care of us, that You love us. We're thankful for Your Word and for Your promises. And we're thankful for this time that we've had in the book of Daniel. This time just to really depend on You to teach us and help us to understand. And we thank You that You do teach us, that You guide us into all truth, and You use Your Word to conform us to Your Son. Father, we pray that You continue to sanctify us and use us as Your witnesses. Help us to understand what matters, to have peace in knowing what's coming. And Lord, just to live one day at a time, trusting You, abiding in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.